For the Hopkins family of Vermont, it was never Christmas until Uncle John Henry came home. Uncle John Henry was the music director at the General Theological Seminary in New York City. While he had no children of his own, he loved to go home for Christmas to Vermont, where his father was the Episcopal bishop, and to celebrate with his many nieces and nephews. The highlight of the Hopkins family Christmas was a magnificent Christmas pageant written and directed by Uncle John Henry. In 1857, anticipating the Christmas pageant with his family, Uncle John Henry wrote the beautiful Christmas carol that we just sang. Originally, it was titled Three Kings of Orient. His family loved it so much. Don't you love that? I just love to sing that. His family loved it so much, they urged him to publish it. And of course he did. And it has become one of the most beloved Christmas carols today. But it is amazing how that one Christmas carol has shaped our thinking about one of the strangest and most mysterious stories in all of the Bible, the one that Don just shared with us from the second chapter of Matthew. I'm assuming most of you have already put away your nativity sets and your Christmas decorations. I still have mine in my office, my little nativity set. And you know what you're going to find. You're going to have the shepherds. You're going to have the animals. You're going to have Mary and Joseph and, of course, the baby Jesus. And you will have the wise men. And when we have a Christmas pageant, like those wonderful pageants that we used to have at the Civic Center, you not only would have the shepherds and the angels and the animals, but you would always have the magnificent, mysterious, wise men. But of course, while that is always pictured together, all we have to do is just look at the text a little closer, and we realize there was no way that the wise men made it that first night when the shepherds did. It was probably a few weeks later. They might have had some snow delays. There were different reasons they didn't make it to Bethlehem the same night that the shepherds made it. And so therefore, in the Western Church, it is at Epiphany that we celebrate the coming of the wise men. And if we had been here last Sunday, we would have celebrated Epiphany Sunday, but even today it's not too late to talk about the mysterious Magi. What is important is not when they arrived, but what is important is that these are the most unlikely visitors. And from their pilgrimage, there are many lessons for us this day. The Gospel of Matthew is the most Jewish of the four Gospels. Matthew is the politically correct Gospel for the Jews. In fact, Matthew doesn't want to do anything to upset the Jewish people or to offend them. And so if you're studying the Gospel of Matthew, you'll notice something. Where the other gospel writers talk about the kingdom of God, Matthew has kingdom of heaven. And he uses that phrase 32 times. The reason is that the Jewish people had such awe and reverence and holiness for the name of God that they would never audibly pronounce it. And so rather than put them in that situation, when Matthew wrote his gospel, he just said kingdom of heaven instead of kingdom of God. These guys were not Jews. It's pretty obvious. Not only that, they studied the stars. They were astrologers. You know what the Hebrew Bible says about astrologers? It's not very good. You can look it up in the 47th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah said they're like stubble. The fire consumes them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. Astrology is condemned in the Hebrew scripture. Now, who were these guys? Well, we don't really know, but more than likely, they were priests from Persia who carefully studied the stars. In the year 614, the Persians invaded the Holy Land, and they destroyed many of the Christian holy sites. But when they came to Bethlehem, and they went into the Church of the Nativity, where many of you have been, and some of you are planning to go next year, they went into the Church of the Nativity, and there's this marvelous, beautiful, gorgeous mosaic of three magi. And the story is the Persians went and looked at it and said, you know, they look a whole lot like us. And they were. They were Persians. And so they spared the Church of the Nativity, and it is still standing to this day. Now, this is the amazing thing to me. This just blows my mind. According to Matthew's gospel, the politically correct gospel for the Jews, it was these pagan astrologer priests with a different culture, with a different religion, with a different language, who first bowed down and worshiped the Christ. That is an amazing revelation. Rather than condemn these exotic visitors for being of a different faith and practicing astrology, Matthew exalts the Magi as the first to worship the Christ and to bear gifts to the baby Jesus. Matthew doesn't judge the Magi. He doesn't condemn them. He focuses on their journey to Jesus. You know what one of the biggest criticisms of the church is today? You know one reason so many young people don't want to have anything to do with the church today? They say we're too judgmental. We condemn people. We categorize people. We stereotype people. We need to learn a message from Matthew. It is not our task in the church to judge others. It is not our task to condemn. It is our task to lead people to Jesus, to lead all people to Jesus. The message of the gospel is a message of love and acceptance and grace and forgiveness. And it's the message of the Bible from beginning to end. The promise of God to Abraham was that all of the peoples of the earth would be blessed. All of the peoples. And in John's vision in Revelation of heaven, there are people from every nation, every tribe, every culture. And this is only the beginning. King Jesus abolishes all barriers of race and religion and ethnicity. He transcends the boundaries of gender and of social standing. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Paul said, you are one. You are one in Christ. And that revelation begins here with these exotic magi. All of God's people. All people are created in the image of God. These magi came bearing gifts. Have you ever wondered about those gifts? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What's a baby going to do with gold and frankincense and myrrh? When I was 16 years old, I announced to my family and to my church that God was calling me to be a preacher. And my dear grandmother, bless her heart, she knew that in order to be a preacher, I had to study to show myself approved. And so my grandmother went out and bought me a set of commentaries. She found an old retired preacher, Brother D.C. Prince. And he was over the hill. He was probably 60 years old. I don't know how old the guy was. But he had this unbelievable set of commentaries. I think there were about 84 volumes. And my grandmother went out and bought those for me. I think Brother Prince must have purchased those from Uncle John Henry, because they were published in the 1800s. Now, I want to tell you, they look good. I had them up on my shelf for a long time in my office. I mean, they were impressive. It looked like something out of a colonial library. But they were so outdated. If I had turned to the second chapter of Matthew in those old commentaries, in fact, if you turn to the second chapter of Matthew in a commentary from the 50s or even the 60s, this is what it's going to tell you about gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's going to tell you these gifts are symbolic of who Jesus is. And if you look at the words of Uncle John Henry's Christmas carol, this is exactly what he's telling us. Gold represents royalty. Jesus is the king, the newborn king. Frankincense represents divinity. He is the Son of God. He is the Word made flesh. And myrrh? Well, myrrh was often used as an embalming spice. And so we all know that Jesus would one day die for our sins. And so this is what myrrh represents. Now, I want to tell you, that sounds good, doesn't it? And it makes a wonderful three-point sermon. If you believe the journey of the wise men was symbolic, that it was only a myth. But if you choose to believe that it actually happened, and I do, I think we need to look a little closer. And I think when we do, we discover that these gifts were some of the most practical gifts that they could have given. I want you to think about this. Mary and Joseph were very poor. They lived in Nazareth. Nazareth was a peasant town where most of the workers lived who worked in the city of Sepphoris, which was the capital of Galilee. Now, we all know from the story in Luke's gospel that the reason Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem, that was his ancestral home. Well, why did they leave Bethlehem to begin with? Because there was a famine. Because there was no food to eat. Because they had to go somewhere to find work. And so they traveled 80 miles to the north, and they settled in the peasant village of Nazareth, and Joseph found work in Sepphoris. But when the word came from the Roman government that you were required by law to go back to your ancestral home and register, Joseph didn't have a choice. The fact that Mary was about to give birth didn't matter. The fact that she might not make it on that perilous journey did not matter. They went to Bethlehem, and the only place they could find was an animal stable. That's where Mary gave birth to our Savior. I want you to think about that. It was an animal stable. There were no heavy hors d'oeuvres and string quartets playing Yesu Bambino or Silent Night. It was a filthy animal stable with all of the sounds, the smells, and the waste of animals. The first Christmas miracle is that Mary survived. And the baby Jesus survived that birth. But how did they survive? And how did they continue to survive? And how did she avoid infection? I think it was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold gave them the financial resources they needed to stay in Bethlehem. Do you notice in Matthew's gospel, when the wise men came, they didn't come to the stable. They came to a house. Where did they get that house? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh for over 5,000 years has been used in places like India and Saudi Arabia for medicinal purposes. Rather than being symbolic, these gifts from the wise men were very practical gifts that more than likely... I think that was me. What happened, Ronnie?
I don't know either, but you better listen. I know that.
More than likely, these practical gifts saved the life of our Savior and His mother. So what does that say to us? What does that say to us today? The gifts that we give to honor Jesus should be practical gifts, like what Lily shared with us this morning about things, a blessing bag for people at the hospice house, food for little children at South Lexington School, food for Pastor's Pantry and Crisis Ministry, nutritional supplements for cancer patients, on and on. We give practical gifts. It is through these practical gifts that we give to Jesus. But there's one more thing about this story that I think is so very important. The wise men followed the star, but they also knew that they were going to Jerusalem. Now, how did they know that? Walter Brueggemann, who is one of the great Old Testament theologians, has this fascinating theory. He says that he feels like the wise men knew Hebrew Scripture. Because, Don, if I heard you correctly, it's in Isaiah 60 that said they came on camels and they brought gold and frankincense. Didn't it say that? How did they know to bring that? I don't know where they picked up the myrrh. But they knew the 60th chapter of Isaiah that says, it's talking about Jerusalem, that is where the people will see this great light. They knew the Scripture, but they didn't know all of the Scripture. They got to Jerusalem, but they didn't get to Bethlehem, did they? It was not until old King Herod got his scholars together and they said, well, yeah, Isaiah 60 is a scripture, but it's not the right scripture. He said, if you want the right scripture, go to the book of Micah. Go to the book of Micah in the 5th chapter where it says, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel. They knew a little bit of Scripture. They didn't know all of the Scripture. It is important for us to know all of the Scripture. Because I know this. People who only know part of the Scripture and who can quote Scripture can be very dangerous. It's one thing to know Scripture. It's another thing to know all of Scripture and how to faithfully interpret Scripture. Because there are people every day who know a part of the Scripture and they use this to judge others and to condemn others
and to exclude others. But they don't know all of the Scripture. For example, in the book of Judges, it talks about if a man has a rebellious son, what are you supposed to do? Or a rebellious daughter? According to the Bible, we're supposed to stone them. But that's not what Jesus talked about. He talked about forgiveness and love. You have to know all of the Scripture. According to the Old Testament, we're not supposed to eat barbecue. Bubba, aren't you thankful for the New Testament, brother? According to 1 Timothy, women are supposed to be silent in church. You did a good job, Monette, by the way, and Lily. We have to understand all of the Scripture. We have to know to put on the Jesus glasses. See, when you see something in the Bible and it just doesn't add up, if it doesn't seem right, put on your Jesus glasses. The Jesus glasses talk about love. It talks about acceptance. It talks about forgiveness. It talks about grace. The Jesus glasses talks about reaching out to everyone. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, so that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that all the world should be saved. We have to put on our Jesus glasses. And that's why we spend so much time studying the Scripture. These wise men who followed a star came bearing gifts. There's the end of the story. Do you notice the very last thing is they went home another way? Barbara Brown Taylor has this wonderful sermon by the title of Home by Another Way. And this is how she ends the sermon. She said, when it came time for the wise men to leave, they lined up in front of Mary and the baby, and they said, we want to thank baby Jesus for the gifts that He has given to us. And Mary said, well, I don't understand. You came bearing gifts, but we haven't given you anything. And they said, oh, yes, you have. You have given us this home, a place of love and acceptance. You have allowed us to hold and to cuddle the precious flesh of a newborn baby. And you have given us the greatest story that we can ever tell. And they went home another way. When we meet Jesus, we're never the same. Life changes. Our destination changes. And we find another way, a better way, a more creative way to go home. At the beginning of 2017, our congregation, we're looking for the way. We're looking for a different way. We're looking for a new way. We're looking for God's way. Let us pray. Thank you, O God, for an old, old story that speaks to us this day. Help us individually to find our way to the baby Jesus, to bring gifts, and to be changed by His presence. And lead us in a new way. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, as we sing our final hymn, we invite you to respond if God is leading you.